Good morning.
You're just in time.
Welcome to the St. Gabriel Cafe, your sacred space to sip on today's local blend of faithful encouragement.
Let's start our day together.
Good morning. Come on in, pull up a chair. I'm Dave Orsborn.
And I'm Amanda Miller, friends, and we welcome you into the St. Gabriel Cafe, our live and local morning show.
Good morning, Cameron.
Guten Tag.
Wow.
Good
morning.
Day.
Good day. Good morning, Amanda. I haven't gotten that far in Duolingo.
No. Well, because you're probably still on math, huh?
No.
It's just German math. That's the part he left out the other day. I'm taking German, he says. It's German math. Eins, zwei, drei, vier, fünf.
Mm-hmm. I haven't gotten that far, Cam. Don't shame me.
I took German for 5 years.
I'm a week into it. So, hey, this morning, friends, we'll be joined by Dr. Marlon Della Torre as we continue our walk through the Apostles' Creed. Then at about 8:25, we have a new friend here in the cafe, Dr. Jeff Teal, Adult Faith Formation Director at St. Mary's German Village. He'll be here in the cafe to talk about preparing ourselves for spiritual battle. Good morning, Amanda.
Good morning, Dave. Shall we pray?
Yeah, absolutely.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we praise you. We praise you and we thank you for your goodness, for your love, and for your mercy, for drawing us to yourself. Not just with your death on the cross did you draw us to yourself, but every day you beckon us to you. So Lord, we ask to hear your call and to come to you. To come to you in all ways. Increase our steadfast love for you. And Lord, especially in our weakness, in those times that we want to run, in those times that we want to hide, in those times of our uncertainty, Lord, we ask for the grace to turn our face again to you, to trust you, to recommit ourselves to you and to your word, and especially in our hearts, to just be conformed to you. Lord, help us to walk with you in your passion this week so that we may glory in your resurrection. We ask for the intercession of Mary, and we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Couple programming notes, friends. If you missed our broadcast of the High School Forum with Bishop Fernandez yesterday, you can still listen to it by going to the Bishop's podcast page at stgabrielradio.com. It's right there for you. Easy to find. And today at 3:30 p.m., we'll have the Chrism Mass from St. Paul's in Westerville. So you can listen to it live here on St. Gabriel Radio. And if you'd like to watch it, you can also go to the St. Paul's YouTube page.
Do you remember the first time you've been to a Chrism Mass, Dave?
I think I've only been to one.
Okay.
Actually, because typically we do broadcast it, so I'm here in the station.
Right.
Cam covered it for me last year. And I headed over to St. Paul's, but I was not in time. Full church, great turnout.
But isn't it just amazing to see so many priests presiding over the Mass?
It's
so
beautiful.
Yeah.
Jinx. Yeah, it is beautiful, folks. If you have the opportunity to be there, I do encourage you to get there a little bit early because there are so many priests and a lot of deacons, and St. Paul's is packed, so go for it. Well, we have a full show this morning, so should we jump into the gospel?
Let's do it.
And today's reading is from John. It's chapter 13, verses 21 to 33, and then 36 to 38. Like to read it, Cam?
I have it. Reclining at table with his disciples, Jesus was deeply troubled and testified, "Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another at a loss as to whom he meant. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter nodded to him to find out whom he meant. He leaned back against Jesus' chest and said to him, "Master, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I hand the morsel after I have dipped it." So he dipped the morsel and took it and handed it to Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot. After Judas took the morsel, Satan entered him. So Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now none of those reclining at table realized why he said this to him. Some thought that since Judas kept the money bag, Jesus had told him, "Buy what we need for the feast, or to give something to the poor." So Judas took the morsel and left at once, and it was night. When he had left, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and as I told the Jews, where I go, you cannot come, so now I say it to you." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, though you will follow later." And Peter said to him, "Master, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Amen, amen, I say to you, the cock will not crow before you deny me three times." Amen.
Amen. A lot here this morning, Cam.
The line that really stuck out to me that I've been chewing on since I read it earlier this morning is how Peter asks the Lord, "Where are you going?" in that last, you know, couple sentences. And isn't that the first question that Peter ever asks the Lord? "Master, where are you going?" You know, and he leaves. John sends his disciples, John the Baptist sends his disciples and says, "Go and ask
right.
that guy."
Yeah.
You know, ask him, "Where are you staying? Where are you going?" And he says, "Come follow me." And Jesus' response is different this time. But Peter's question sticks out to me because I often, when I read the scriptures, I try to put myself in the shoes of the apostles and say, okay, how can I be like you in your good qualities? Obviously, Peter, I don't want to deny Jesus like him. We can learn from his mistakes too. But I think this is such a good quality of Peter's, of his, he's already learned that like ongoing conversion, that ongoing need to ask those simple questions again, to ask the same, you know, fundamental question, the one that started his journey with Jesus. He comes back around to it because he says, "I recognize that I need the same thing," which is that recourse to Jesus, that following Jesus. And so it just really stuck out to me to, you know, "Lord, draw me back to yourself in the same way you did all those years ago when I, you know, really first took the faith as my own in high school. And again, when I was a missionary up at Damascus, and again when I started my theology degree, and again, you know, that throughout all those different seasons of life, I'm still called to that same fundamental question: Lord, let me follow you. Where are you going?
I think in that following, I'm struck by just the very first sentence there, reclining at table with his disciples, Jesus was deeply troubled. And I think throughout this Holy Week, it would be helpful to just really dive deep into not just the events that are happening, but to allow our hearts to be affected and to sit with the readings in that, if Jesus was deeply troubled, how can I enter into that with him and allow our hearts to be affected as well, as we would be affected by our beloved who is deeply troubled or going through something, or a close friend that is somehow related, so that we can truly enter into it with our Lord. Excuse me. Yeah, so first I think I'm struck by that. And then I'm struck, I think this passage in particular is going to fit so well with our conversation today with Dr. Jeff Teal, because, you know, Judas experienced a closeness with Jesus, and yet somehow he allowed himself to be deceived by the enemy and allowed himself to become confused about who Jesus really was. And it even says here, and it was night. And so that just reminds me of the darkness sometimes that can enter into our lives. We can be veiled by this darkness and not be able to see what the Lord is calling us to, or that relationship that he's calling us to. And to maybe be more like Peter, in that even if we do fall and fail, to return to him and not to be distraught and turn away from the Lord's mercy, but towards it.
Yeah, yeah. I was reading also a really profound reflection from Cardinal Cantalamessa, and he draws the parallels between Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial, and then also the two thieves that are on either side of Jesus at the crucifixion, and remorse, and how the reality of sin. And even though, you know, Peter and Judas and the good thief all expressed remorse, it was the other thief and Judas that ended up giving into despair and not turning to Jesus for his mercy. And especially this week, let's consider, do we consider our sins to be greater than the Lord's mercy? And what a burden to carry. That despair, that confusion, that discouragement. And friends, we've been talking a lot about returning to reconciliation during this remaining time in Lent. So never doubt God's mercy. And like you said, Amanda, we'll be speaking with Jeff about putting on the armor of God and preparing for spiritual battle. And a big part of this is remaining in that state of grace and staying at the heart of the church and all the graces that that are available to us, especially this week. Mm-hmm. So nice guys. Right now, our Tuesday morning friend, Dr. Marlon Delatorre, is with us. Good morning, Dr. Marlon.
Good morning, Dave and Amanda. A blessed Holy Week to both of you.
Blessed Holy Week to you as well, Dr. Marlon.
Thank you. Thank you. It's good to be here with both of you.
Just as a recap of last Tuesday, we went over, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he descended into hell. And so today, during the next part of the creed, which is on the third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. And so, Dr. Marlon, maybe you can just start us off with, especially in light of Holy Week, what does it mean that he rose for us?
Wonderful.
That he died, he died and then rose.
Absolutely. No, this is very fitting for Holy Week. I think when you look at the entryway of every human being that is offered the opportunity to seek God, and first through a human contact, and then if that human contact says yes, if they say yes to the example that person has seen, then they're inclined to trust, and then they're inclined to seek baptism. And so I say that because that is the entryway towards the beginning and the end, meaning that if somebody says yes to God and they find him compelling, and they see these human examples that are living a holy, divine life, and that they want that, well, that's baptism. That's an entryway. And so when you look at this, the second to last stanza of the creed, you ascend into heaven, you see at the right hand of the Father, all right, this culminates that yes from the person where God, through his Son, is saying, all right, I have offered my Son. My Son has said yes. He has died for the sins of all humanity, and now he will rise again, confirming that sin has no power, that the devil has no power. And so our baptism is united from the beginning to the end with his resurrection. And so the resurrection lays the beautiful opening of our opportunity to be with him in heaven. So the fact that he ascended to heaven confirms his death, confirms why he died. And then he takes his rightful place next to the Father, echoing and giving us a visible reality of the greatness of the Trinity and why we baptize him in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So now we see God the Son fully manifested, fully revealed in a way that's also post-crucifixion. And so that's our aim. And so there's a beautiful interplay here for any human being, Catholic or not, to see that there is a progression towards this life, and this life really leads to an eternity with joy and peace with God. And this is part of that stanza related to the Creed. The moment he sits at the Father's right hand, it fulfills the prophecies of, say, Daniel and Isaiah, that the Son of Man came to save us. So it's a great stanza to talk about during Holy Week.
Dr. Marlin, we've been talking about the Creed in light of just really whenever we pray it, whenever we say it, it should be a reminder to us that this is really God's love letter to us, and we should be filled with understanding his love for us. And you had just said that part of the Creed where it says he ascends into heaven, this is really reminding us why he died. And then again, seated at the right hand of the Father, which is why he came. And I think this is reminding me of that love letter that we've been drawing out here, is really why he died was so that we can be united with him.
Oh, absolutely, Amanda. I think when you transition from him being seated at the right hand of the Father, and then it will come again to judge the living and the dead, this shows how much love he has for us, that he's given us this opportunity that upon our own death, he comes back, and he will give us the opportunity to say yes or no. And upon death, everything will be flashed before our very eyes. And so we prepare, I guess, in a certain way, this anticipation, so that our life currently is a preparation of a continual love letter. And so we are constantly in vivo writing this letter with our Lord. And we have the opportunity, by our own free will, to fill it, to write beautiful prose, to write beautiful poetry, or to write a beautiful both finality and entryway and conclusion to this love letter, if we so choose. And I think that's something that we often miss. But you're so appropriate, Amanda, in saying this continual love letter, because this is the beauty of the Creed. So I think we're just, when you look at the Catholic Church, we are immensely grateful for this faith.
When we had mentioned he came to judge, you connected it with the opportunity to say yes or no. And I think sometimes when we hear the word judge, we feel like, oh, it's something negative placed on us. But you kind of said it in a positive way as, well, because love requires our freedom.
Correct. Absolutely. I think judgment means basically that we have someone who has carefully cared for us, meaning that, it sounds repetitive, but follow me with this. God has always watched over us infinitely. He brought his Son so that we can intimately know him more, and through that intimacy, love him more, and that we would respond to that love and we would show and see that love, hence the love letter from the Creed. And so in judgment, all our Father is doing through his Son is saying, look, my son, my daughter, all right, how have you lived your life? What do you need to do? How have you come to know me and to serve me? Have you rejected me? And really, that's on our own free will. And so we have to understand that if we understand the Creed well in preparation for death, that judgment will come. So he's letting us know, listen, you have an opportunity to be in perpetual love with me. Will you do so? Will you, at the moment of judgment, the particular judgment, the moment we die, where everything is flashed before us, will that be your final consummation of yes to me? All right, based on what you've done, my love for you, so you can be with me in eternal paradise. So he, as a loving father, he's giving us a beautiful, I would say, I wouldn't say a warning per se, you can call it that, a reminder, look, this is coming. be sure that you complete that journey with me in love. And I think when you look at it from that perspective, hopefully light bulbs would come into play and say, you know what, I better make sure that that continues in a good and holy way.
Hmm. Dr. Marlon Della Torre here in the cafe with us this morning drives home the point also, doctor, of just the absolute necessity for daily conversion. You know, as we profess this creed, that as we write our love letter, the stanza today, that we are pursuing the mercy that's available to us, and not despairing and turning away or putting off, I guess, our access to God's mercy.
Oh, absolutely, Dave. I think people may look and listen to this broadcast and say, love letter, that sounds sort of sappy or really lacks depth. On the contrary, I think when you look at the whole premise of love and what it constitutes and what God did, the intention is that I love him more than my own sin. The intention is that I'm willing to sacrifice for this one triune God that has given a son out of pure love, and he wants to save me, that I'm worth saving. And so that is the most compelling argument you can make to somebody who says, you know what, this just doesn't sound right. So on the contrary, all right, everything is built on the virtue of love. God is love. Even Pope Benedict in Deus Caritas Est said that the whole premise of the human condition is based on love. And when we look at that clearly, then everything makes sense. And so our progression, Dave, is to understand this love letter, that it's a love letter of the soul, that our soul given to us by God, our intellect and our will manifested to exercise the soul means that, hey, I need to love him because I desire to love him. If I love him, then Dave, then I love you. Then I love my fellow brother and sister in Christ. Then everything makes sense on the cross. The cross is not a burden. It's a gift if it's rooted in love.
Dr. Marlon, in our final minutes together this morning, can you talk about the liturgy that's coming up as we progress through Holy Week?
Absolutely. When you walk into the holiest season of the year for us as Catholics, every day is a progression. So Holy Thursday manifests the Last Supper. It is the entryway where you have the celebratory meal, but before anything else happens, God, through his son Jesus Christ, Christ himself, is giving a final confirmation to his disciples, his apostles, of what is about to come. And so he gives himself body and soul, all right, and bread and wine, the true Eucharistic form of why we celebrate the Holy Sacrifice in the Mass, as an entryway to what lies ahead, foretelling what's going to happen on Good Friday, that he will die. He will die a gruesome death for the sins of humanity, but that death has no power over him, that he will rise again, and that resurrection completes the authority and the love of God for his entire kingdom, for us as his children, and shows us that sin has no authority, that he came to destroy the works of the devil, and that nothing occurs. So we look at Holy Thursday as the remembrance of the Last Supper, Good Friday, his death. Holy Saturday is the dormition, the preparation for what is to come in the resurrection at the Easter Vigil. And so the vigil, beginning with the lighting of the pip or the light of Christ, prepares us for what is about to happen. And so then the glory of the resurrection on Easter Sunday manifests God's true love through his son, where we know, where we can say the beautiful hymn that we see in the Paschal mystery, the Paschal hymn, only on Easter Sunday, that confirms our baptismal promise. So that in a nutshell, Dave, really is what awaits us. And the beauty of each liturgy, from Holy Thursday to the Good Friday service to the dormition on Holy Saturday morning to the vigil and Easter Sunday, really just laid the groundwork for who we are, what waits for us, and really is a foretaste of heaven to come.
Hmm. Breathtaking and life-giving.
Amen. Amen. Can't wait.
Yeah.
Can't wait.
Yeah. Well, Dr. Marlon, thanks for being with us. Blessings for this Holy Week and Easter for you and your family.
And, likewise, you and David and Amanda. Thank you.
And we'll talk to you next Tuesday.
Be Beautiful. God bless you both. Have a great Holy Week.
God bless you.
Friends, coming up next, we're going to be joined by Dr. Jeff Teal, the Adult Faith Formation Coordinator at St. Mary German Village. We'll continue the discussion from today's gospel and also be taking a look at Ephesians chapter 6 and how it prepares us for spiritual battle. Stay with us.
A prayer for Ohio. Ever-living God, you give life and desire a future for all of your children. Take hold of our nation, state, and community, and awaken in every heart awe for the gift of life. Send your Spirit to strengthen us with wisdom and fortitude as we defend mothers and children in Ohio from laws that disregard their health and safety. Mary and Joseph trusted in you and welcomed Jesus into our broken world. Father, we ask their intercession to protect the preborn and their mothers, and to guide all parents in raising their children. May they help us build a civilization of love by upholding the sacredness of life, preserving parental rights, and walking with pregnant women in need. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Mother of the Family, pray for us. Saint Joseph, Protector of the Unborn, pray for us.
Do you have a minute for lasting happiness? Living virtuously is the way to freedom, happiness, and holiness. To grow in virtue, we must learn about it, practice it, and persevere in it. This is what the saints have achieved with excellence. An excellent example of the virtue of respect is seen in Blessed Anna Maria Tiagi. She lived respect heroically by treating other people in accord with their circumstances and status. She is most known for responding with gentleness to her ill-tempered husband. Her kind smile over time calmed his temper and helped him become a more courteous person. Let us ask Blessed Anna Maria Tiagi to pray for us, that we too may grow in respect. Educate yourself in virtue. Learn more at educationinvirtue.com.
I'm Lori Kroc, and this is a Holy and Healthy Minute. Our participation in sports can profoundly impact our lives. Pope Emeritus Benedict encourages us with these words. Sporting activity must help one to recognize their efforts and their life as gifts that come from God. Sports should always have God, our Creator, as its ultimate point of reference. We can find great joy in sports, whether as a participant or a spectator, but we are called first to seek life with God. The Apostle Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 9, "Do you not know that the runners in the stadium all run in the race, but only one wins the prize? Run so as to win. Every athlete exercises discipline in every way. They do it to win a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one." Lord Jesus, through your grace, may we seek you first and help us keep sports in the proper perspective in our lives. Amen.
Welcome back, friends, to the St. Gabriel Cafe. I'm Amanda Miller.
I'm Dave Orsborn, and right now we welcome Dr. Jeff Teal, Adult Faith Formation Coordinator at St. Mary's German Village. Welcome to the cafe, Jeff. How are you doing?
Great. It's wonderful to be here. Thank you.
Yeah. So tell us a little bit about yourself. Are you a Columbus native?
No, I'm from New Jersey.
Which
I say it like that now. I didn't used to. I used to proudly say we were one of the 13 original colonies, and when did Ohio ever come into the Union? But I've been shaped to a new reality thanks to being married to an Ohioan, and I was wrong.
How long have you been here?
Let's see. I think I moved here in 99, so quite a while.
Nice.
Yeah, now I love Ohio.
Yeah. And how long have you been at St. Mary's?
4 or 5 years, depending on how you do the math.
Mm-hmm. And so you're the Adult Faith Formation Coordinator there. What does that entail?
Anything having to do with forming human beings as adults. So I don't do work
with
the
broad.
Children. Well, yeah. I mean, obviously things like OCRA, RCIA, but all the way up to teaching any kind of material that helps people grow in their faith.
Nice.
But not just their faith. Formation is the totality of a human being. Mm. So we're interested in the arts, the promotion of friendship, the full panoply of what it means to be human.
The good, the true, and the beautiful.
Yes, which I noticed you have up there. So. Yes, absolutely. Those three.
So we wanted to have you in this morning as we were praying into the topic, such a connection between today's gospel reading, which we prayed through in the first segment, and preparing for spiritual battle, as really laid out in Ephesians chapter 6. So in the first segment, we were talking about Judas's betrayal, Peter's denial, and then a little bit also about the thieves on either side of Christ at the crucifixion, and how they chose God's mercy over, or some of them did, God's mercy over despair. So how can we better prepare ourselves to enter into the fray? And Ephesians 6, I think, really gives us a good blueprint for that. So Amanda, Ephesians 6, and this is verses 11 through 18.
Mm-hmm. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For you are not contending against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against world rulers of the present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth around your waist, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. Beside all these, take the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints.
So the reality of this world, right, is we're engaged whether we want to or not. We're engaged in a spiritual battle.
Right, we're at war. Our enemy knows it. It'd be best if we remember that. Mm.
And Cam, how does Father Ricardo say it? Know thy enemy?
A couple different quotes actually from Father Ricardo come to mind. The first is the enemy, not anybody else, right? But the other one that comes to mind too is from the Rescue Project. I just remember him saying this and it's sticking out to me a lot, that he says God has a plan for your life, but so does the devil. He also has a plan for your life, whether you like it or not.
Actually, this reminds me so much of the reading that we heard this morning, right? Because when we think of Judas, he was with Jesus, right, this whole time. And God has a plan for his life, but so does the enemy, right? And as he's walking with our Lord, I'm sure the enemy just was always at his heels and in front of him, trying to blind him or make him see things in a confusing manner, or, you know, in whatever way to to confuse him.
And us, right?
Right. And the same.
Every day. I mean, is there a time, Jeff, when we're not being pursued by, and I don't want to cast the, I mean, this should not lead to fear or despair or discouragement. Those are all the tools that the devil,
yeah, the demonic is real, but if we get scared, then we're just allowed cowardice, submitted, one of the vices, yeah, into our minds. We have to realize they're extremely limited in what they can do to us. I mean, the truth be told, they're trying to corrupt our free wills. If they came as the god kings of the ancient myths and conquered us, that wouldn't do anything to their actual mission, which is to help to start motivate human beings to reject their own nature. So they hate us. I mean, they absolutely despise us. They fell through envy is what the ancient text says. So what does that mean? Well, they find a mixture of spirit and matter to be a repulsive combination. We're these bizarre hybrid creatures. how can you mix pure spirit, right? That's how they think of themselves in angelic nature with biological muck. So they're the first racists. They hate our race, the human race, fundamentally. And they think God had to be out of his mind to have created us. What are you thinking, right? And so their whole mission is now to persuade and show God up. Say, well, there's another one.
Told you so.
So if we start on the side of fear, we've already allowed them a victory. On the other hand, we can go the other direction, the materialist direction, and try to pretend they don't exist. That would also be a major error.
Is that the point of Ephesians 6 then is, this is the reality you're living in. This is who your enemy is.
Yeah.
And then these are the tools.
Yes.
That
our enemy is not our neighbor. What Cam said earlier,
mm-hmm.
We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. These are the different kinds of names you get for what we sometimes call angelic ranks. And whatever you find in the good angels, because they're technically all angels, right? The demons are fallen angels. You have parallel things in the demonics. So there's lots of different kinds of demons doing all sorts of nasty things. But they're the enemy, not my neighbor. So it's not like Al-Qaeda where you drop bombs and use missiles to try to destroy this enemy. This is a completely different type of enemy. We're actually engaged in a war of liberation with our fellow men, not trying to destroy them, but trying to reconcile them to God and the love of God. So it's an entirely different way of thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to understand what the enemy's objectives are so that we can form tactics to defend ourselves against them. Mm. And St. Paul, three times in this text, says the same thing. Stand. Three times he says stand. It's very interesting that you get this thrice. Threes, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what's this all about? Well, you have to think about how a Roman legion functions. Because St. Paul is operating entirely within the Roman military system when he's writing this. He was a Roman citizen. All the citizens understood. He could have been drafted as a citizen, except he was a Jew, so he might have been excused under an old agreement with Julius Caesar, but that's neither here nor there. So how does the Roman legion work, right? They're heavy infantry, so they stand in a formation with all their fellows, and the idea is you have to stand your ground. You can't run away. There was a battle once where the Romans got just slaughtered. Afterwards, the Senate went out there and looked at the bodies, all right? And they made sure what? They made sure all the wounds were on the front, okay? They didn't run. They were cut down, holding their ground. And they're like, okay, we can deal with this.
Mm-hmm.
If they had wounds in the back, this is bad news. Roman legionaries don't run. So you stand. But notice, you always stand with your fellow soldiers, your fellow legionaries. So the spiritual battle is not you all by yourself. Right? We are an army. So you have all of the other members of the body of Christ who are your allies. And it's a lot easier to stand when you don't have the Protestant me and God concept, but you always think of yourself as part of a whole. Like even when we think of the church as the church triumphant, so the church in heaven, the church purgatorial, so the church in penitence, and the whole range of all the good angels, which outnumber them 2-1, right? If we go with the 2/3 argument from Revelation 12, we vastly outnumber the enemy. So that's good news. And it's good to remember we're in a community of arms.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I actually really appreciate, Jeff, what you said. We're in a war of liberation with our fellow man, right? It's and we should remember that the enemy wants us to turn against each other.
Yes, right. That's why this racism thing, the issue of racism isn't about skin pigmentation. If you seriously think somebody with a slightly different skin pigmentation is a different race, you're out of your mind, right? We're all human beings. We're the human race. The enemy is the demonic race.
Mm.
That's the true enemy. So if they get us to turn on each other, they're like, this is great. What, these idiots, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this is bad news. The key is to love all of our fellow men and all these differentiations of language and gender and culture are fascinating, interesting, and they're the spice of life, but they're not supposed to be the basis of some sort of repudiation of one another, or we're doing exactly what the demons want us to do, agreeing with them that we are awful.
So St. Paul lays out a strategy.
Well,
more than a strategy, I mean the tactics for engaging in this battle.
Correct, yeah.
Yeah,
he gives us all of this armor, right? And if you look at each piece of the armor, you realize each one is sort of like an introduction to one of the key things that we think about in formation. So the helmet of salvation. And if you're teaching RCIA or OCIA, as we're calling it now, what is the first thing they have to do? Well, if somebody is a catechumen, they're going to become entering into baptism. This is the beginning point. And we say this is the sacrament of faith, and it then leads into confirmation and the Holy Eucharist. So salvation is this process of sacramental initiation and participation in the love of God in this community. So the helmet of salvation sort of covers all of that sacramental giftedness and blessedness. Then you have this breastplate, right? And it's the breastplate of righteousness. And if you go back into your Greek, you'll realize that dikaiosune is the same word, the same root Plato uses in the Republic, dike, for justice, right? So righteousness and justice are the same thing. And this inaugurates for us the cardinal virtues, which are, of course, justice, wisdom, moderation, and courage. It's the old way we used to talk about it. We now talk about fortitude and temperance, but it's the same thing. So that means we must possess the fundamental natural human virtues in order to stand against this enemy. Because what the demons are trying to do is bifurcate our nature, right? We're our strange creatures, sort of. We're not animals, although we have animality in us and our physicality. And we're certainly not angels trapped in bodies the way the Gnostics say this. No, this is wrong. We are hybrids of an ordered nature, both spirit and matter together. So the virtues are always both, right? They're always a spirit and a material part, just like our sacraments. And so we have to not fall into animality, but we don't want to fall into some sort of pharisaical, legalistic, Gnostic spiritualism either, right? We have to be fully human. And so we start naturally, not supernaturally. We start naturally with those old virtues that we got from the philosophers, because, you know, Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle were right on pretty much everything, right? At least up to that. And then, of course, you got the shield of faith. And of course, faith is what? The beginning of our supernatural virtues, because we need those to bring us the rest of the way into God because of the tremendous limitations caused by our finitude. How do you approach an infinite being? This is a big problem. And then we've doubled down of the problem because we're committing all these sins and enter into this terrible destruction of our nature. And as C.S. Lewis says, how can we know God face to face until we have faces? And so if we're just blank pieces of stone, how do you approach the Most High? So we've got to come into full personhood. And this begins with faith and then works through hope into this extraordinary love relationship you were all talking about earlier, the love of God, but then secondly, the love of our neighbor. So you see how each one of these things is picking up on one of these sort of, think of it as fundamentals of the qualities that help us with our faith. The belt of truth. Well, there you go, truth. And the next ones are, of course, as we talked about, beauty and goodness. If we're going to love God, we have to love who and what he is. Who is he? He's the true, the good, and the beautiful. So if I say, oh, I love God, but I suppress truth, this is a problem, right? If I say, I love God, but I hate goodness, I want to give myself over to vices, this is incompatible. That's why I tell people heaven is less a place and more a person. If you don't love who God is, you're not going to want to be in heaven. Mm-hmm. Again, another Lewis reference, because we're doing the great divorce right now for Lent. The grass of heaven is so sharp and real that if you're just a shade, just a ghost from hell, it will hurt your feet. It's terrible. So you don't want to be around God if you don't love goodness, truth, and beauty. But if you do, then of course you're really understanding what does it mean to love God. And that belt holds all of this together with those three transcendentals, we used to call that in philosophy. So all of these elements that prepare us, that help solidify us, to make us strong and help us defeat the evil one. Remember St. John talks about this when he talks about the three levels of spiritual growth. The little children who are just baptized and, oh, you know, God loves me and my sins are forgiven. And this is the most glorious and astonishing things. I always love these neophytes when they're just big eyes, like, what? God loves me? Yes, he does. Right? But now you're just a neophyte. You're a little tiny plant. You're a seed. Now it's time to grow and become an oak. How do you do that? Feeding on the word of God, John says. And then you become a young man or young woman and you have strength. What strength? You defeated the evil one. How do you do that? You have virtue in your life. You don't constantly fall into sins. You become powerful. So this, that's that second wave of becoming the kind of strength that turns you into a true soldier so that then you can put sin behind you, become a parent, a replicator, so that your life is so filled with love and grace that people are drawn to God through you. And that's the ultimate goal, to become a spiritual parent. So each one of these elements helps establish one of the key ways we think about our faith. And then you do get to the strategy. And you're right.
Mm-hmm.
Because the next line is, your feet are prepared as peace spreaders, right?
Mm-hmm.
And now that is really interesting because that's not about standing.
It's moving.
You're moving. So to really get this, we have to understand Roman legionary warfare. So what the Romans would do is first take enemy fire because they were short-range soldiers. Okay, they were heavy infantry. And that means the enemy is going to shoot arrows at them, fiery arrows that go into the shield of faith, right? They're going to throw lead darts, darts and lead weights, slingshot stones. So the Romans had those big shields we all know that helped them protect themselves against this. But then as the enemy got not into sword range, but, you know, medium range, then the Romans would all have two, at least maybe three javelins. And they would say loose and they'd fire the javelins out. And the javelins had this super soft lead neck. So when the javelin hit your shield, if you were an enemy of the Romans, it would then slowly, the handle would slowly go down because it's this lead, soft lead. And you're like, well, how am I going to use this shield now that I've got this this javelin in it and it's sticking into the ground? So I throw my shield away. Mm-hmm. And the Romans are like, exactly what we wanted, right? And then they start the charge. And notice, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then you draw the sword of the Spirit. So the sword comes afterward. And this is huge because it means we are not a defensive religion. We are on the offense against the enemy. Again, not our fellow man, but against the demonic who wants to enslave our fellow human beings. But we are on an offensive mission. And I really think about this in terms of what Jesus told St. Peter. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. That's not us trapped by the enemy. And at the last minute, we'll be saved. Okay, mm-hmm. It's not our gates. It's their gates. So this means we have chased the enemy all the way to their own gates. And they put themselves in there because that's their last stronghold. And their gates will not prevail against our attack. So our siege equipment, we will get through their gates and then enter in and liberate people. So we have to completely change the mindset from a triage theory of Catholicism, right, where we're desperately trying to keep the remaining college students from abandoning the faith, to an entirely return to conversion of bringing adults back into the faith and helping them see that this is the greatest kind of life you could live, full human life. So
Dr. Jeff Teal, the Adult Faith Formation Coordinator at St. Mary German Village, is with us here in the cafe. So now we're moving forward. Draw the sword of the Spirit.
Draw the sword. And we go into combat against the enemy with the sword of truth,
mm-hmm.
and the sword of the Spirit, and we take them down. And we should then be on the offensive. I think of it as you were talking earlier from the Creed, Descent into Hell. Breaking down into the enemy stronghold. There's this great fresco in Pisa where Jesus blasts his way through the doors of hell. And there's these demons flattened behind the door because he hit it with such force. Plop, flattened behind there. And this is D-Day, all right? This is D-Day for the human race. And the rest of the time is our race to Berlin to liberate all of these people. And so I think very positively, the weapons of love to help our fellow men.
And all the while bringing more to join us in this battle, right? It's building an army as we go.
It's not. Yes, it's an army, but it's really all of our fellow travelers. All the human beings should view themselves as up against this threat. So it's all of us, mm-hmm. even the people that aren't converted yet. They're under attack. They don't know it, right? But when we live these kinds of lives of love, we can draw them into what ought to be a defense. I mean, really, we should think of it like this. You know, we have no problem with the extraterrestrial ideas, right? Oh, Independence Day, they're going to come and get us. And we all get that. We got to fight as a world unified, right, to say we need to stop these aliens from destroying us. Makes sense. But we're already under an extra cosmic attack, right? So you think about that. It's worse than the extraterrestrials. Extraterrestrials are presumably embodied creatures. The angels have no bodies at all. They're at a completely higher level, and they've already won the initial round, and we're now occupied territory. So when you think of it like that, we ought to be thinking as a race, the whole human race, there's a real problem. We've got these nasty creatures constantly trying to tempt people and convince us that sin makes sense. And this is why I think, for example, in America at least, you don't get very much the physical paranormal expressions of the demonic. I mean, more you're seeing this more and more, but less and less because of the materialism of our culture.
Mm.
If they gave it away and the FBI said, oh, apparently we've been wrong. There is this extra cosmic thing, and this is way worse than any threat we've ever seen. We need to formulate a strategy, national defense strategy, on how to deal with this. This would not be good for the demons, right? So they play their cards according to how they want to try to trick us up. So we've got to think as a race of how to defend ourselves against this attack. And fortunately, we've been given these extraordinary tools, these weapons of virtue. That's really what it comes down to, virtue and love. And once you have this kind of power, what's the enemy going to do to you? Right? I mean, really, what can they do? Tempt you? No, I'm not going to do that. Every time they tempt us, what do? I love someone instead. Well, this is going to be frustrating. Imagine being a demon, and every time you tempt a person, they reject the sin and love somebody.
Mm.
So that's why James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So I don't think we're under constant attack. Mm-hmm. I don't think it's like that, especially when you keep turning the tables on them.
Dr. Jeff Teal, Adult Faith Formation Coordinator at St. Mary's in German Village. Draw that distinction, though, Dr., because when you said we're not constantly in battle, draw that out for me.
What I mean is the demonic is not constantly tempting us. You think about your inner life. There are large portions of your inner life that you're thinking about your job, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're running, doing you're playing chess. I guess you could be tempted endlessly to cheat in chess. It'd be kind of tough because, oh no, they got those computers now, right? Okay, but back in the day, you know, what are you going to do? So I don't think that our lives are perpetually tempted by some sort of netherworldly enemy. Most of a temptation that hits us is internal. That's why we say we've got the flesh that's internal, the world that's our friends and neighbors who, mm-hmm. and why don't you join me in this little fraud scheme, and then the demonic. But a lot of our inner lives is quite peaceful and ordered, especially when you develop good habits.
And the virtues.
Yeah. So we're not under constant attack. Mm-hmm. And I try to tell my students, don't be in awe of the demonic. Like I use the example of
it's being more aware, right? I mean, it's keeping the shield up.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
They're creatures.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I like how earlier, Jeff, you had said it's not a triage thing. It's we're given the tools and hopefully we grow in them. And actually it's not something we should be terribly afraid of or right. let control our lives because what the Lord gives us in our practice of virtue and our walk with the Lord, actually we do prevail.
We do prevail. And think about how many more of us there are than them. So if you think there's one demon and there's me, that seems 1-to-1 ratio. And you're like, and he's supernatural and I'm not. Although part of you is, but still that feels bad. Okay. So you have a guardian angel. Okay. That's 2-to-1 and that's an angel. That's good. Right. But also you have a patron saint. Okay. Now it's 3-to-1, but also you have a sponsor when you come into the church who's praying for you. Now it's 4-to-1, but also you have the Blessed Virgin.
Mm.
I would say 5 or 6-to-1 just to give a little extra for her.
She's the best.
Right? But also, I always include Saint Anne, our grandmother in the faith.
Mm.
So if you throw those two in, now we're up to like 6 or 7.
Saint Joseph, terror of demons?
Exactly. And then there's Saint Michael, who has an extra power of fighting off these sorts of things. So that's like 7 or 8-to-1 now, wherever we are. Plus the indwelling Holy Spirit we get through confirmation, that's 9-to-1. And that's God. How can you defeat God?
Well, he's infinite. So isn't that infinite?
And Jesus says, I'm with you always. Now it's 9-to-1. So the demons are badly outnumbered. And I think terror of the demonic is really, really foolish.
Mm. Mm. That is good to remember, for sure.
I think that's huge, too, as practically the call on, too, is when we feel in those moments that I am not enough to fight this battle. I mean, look at this week, you know, Jesus says in the garden, right? Lord, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Well, God says to himself in that moment, you know, when I am not enough to fight this battle, let me lean on you, Father, let me lean on you. And for us who may not feel enough because we are not that like fully supernatural being, it's that 9-to-1, 10-to-1, infinity-to-1. Right. Imagine what happens when we turn to the Father and say, you know what? I can see here that I am being tempted. I am being led to confusion or doubt or whatever, you know, tactics the enemy is using against me. So come, Lord, come, Mother Mary, you know, and all you saints and angels, come to my defense and help me fight these battles, right?
Right. And remember, we always have choice. Our free choice is not compromisable. It's what makes us what we are as human beings. So we're not plants. We're not animals. We're free agents. And you always get to choose. This is why I told my great divorce students, I said, what are the top three things you know you're doing wrong right now? And they all have those eyes like, oh, right. Those you mean? Yeah, those. Stop doing them. Mm-hmm. Right. And replace each bad thing with a good thing and love your neighbor through it. We always have the ability to choose against. It seems really hard until you do it. And once you do it, you're like, well, that wasn't so bad. So we just need to embrace our natures because our salvation is through our humanity. Mm. Right. If human nature was good enough for God, it ought to be good enough for us. And we ought to have the confidence not to think that we're somehow disgusting creatures. We're too weak. We're too flimsy. This is all nonsense. Human nature rocks.
Yeah. I like what we said about, you know, it can be a choice, but also I also think, okay, we do need to cultivate. We need to make an active choice to cultivate the virtues.
Well, when you repeat the choice, it becomes a habit, and then it becomes part of our character. When those habits are good, we call those virtues. Mm-hmm. When they're bad, we call them vices. So it's absolutely a question of our character. It's not every act is completely indistinct from the last one. Every time you do a good thing, the good thing becomes easier. Every time you do a bad thing, the bad thing becomes easier. Because every time we do a bad thing, we tell ourselves a little story to justify it, that it really was a good thing. And thus we shift the moral standards slightly toward evil.
Dr. Jeff Teal, good conversation. I mean, there's so much to think about there. Mm-hmm. Practically today, for our friends that haven't thought much about this topic, resources or ways for them to take that next step?
I would read C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters for sure. We're going to give that to our neophytes for this year. Now, I hope if they're listening, they now know the secret. But I think that's a crucial book for its entry level. It really helps people understand all these tactics. The Great Divorce is absolutely extraordinary. Mm-hmm. I keep referencing C.S. Lewis, but that's because it just all comes back to C.S. Lewis. So
you're speaking Cam's language here.
You're a Lewis lover too. Yeah. Yeah. It's extraordinary. Those are two great, great resources to just understand how it enters into our minds and to realize that a lot of things pop into your mind and you can't separate it out, whether it's your mother's, it's your own thoughts, whether it's demonic, whether it's your mind is like a popcorn popper. Things just pop in there all the time. We don't worry about trying to source it. Say, well, was this the demon? Who knows? It doesn't make any difference because these are just thoughts. The question is what we do with them. Mm. Free will.
Outstanding. Jeff Teal, thanks for being with us this morning. Friends, a reminder, at 3:30 this afternoon, we'll have the Chrism Mass from St. Paul's right here live on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. Tomorrow morning, we'll be joined by Keith Lusher and Jean Falter, speaking about healing and hope for the separated and divorced. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
Amen. God love you all. See you tomorrow morning.